of true Christian joy. The first thing is, there is a joy that is not Christian. There is a joy that is not Christian. Ungodly people are not without joys, albeit their joys are inevitably marred by the certainty of the temporariness of that joy and of the cause of that joy, and by the fact that the object, the supreme object of their joy, is always a finite creature and not the infinite creator, the ever-blessed God. And for that reason, their joys are always marred and not solid and do not constitute that blessedness which belongs alone to the people of God. But they do have their rejoicings. Indeed, as we've often said, there are distinctive joys and distinctive sorrows of God's people, neither of which the world knows anything of. And there are also times when the same event causes joy to the one, to the world, and sorrow to the people of God, and vice versa. So in John chapter 16 and verse 20, we read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy," and so on. There we see that the one event would cause joy to the world and sorrow to the disciples, but their sorrow would be turned to joy. It is true then that there are joys for the unbelieving, and it is also true that the non-Christian and the Christian can sometimes both rejoice at the same thing. For example, in a family circle, the birth of a child can cause joy to the godly in the family and to the ungodly. But their joys are not the same. They're not identical. The Christian's joy must always have within it that which is Godward, that which relates to God as the author of all good, and the non-Christian cannot have that. So yes, there are non-Christian causes of joy and rejoicing. We may say furthermore, the non-Christian can even have joys in connection with the Word of God. The non-Christian can have joy in connection with the Word of God. Matthew 13 and verse 20. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now, the nature of that joy is a study in itself, but evidently this is someone who experiences some kind of joy in hearing the word of God. It is a superficial joy because his understanding of that word is superficial and is distorted. And so, with a distorted perception of the word, he finds joy in it. But when he comes to see the full demand of the word of God, he is offended. In the same way that many of the people followed Christ superficially in the early stages of his ministry, but once the truth began to bite, they were offended. They walked no more with him. But there must have been something in their superficial and distorted view of the Lord Jesus that caused them joy. But when they began to see what he was really like and what he was really teaching, then their joy turned to bitterness and anger. Likewise, Mark chapter 6, verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Gladly. Now why Herod, an ungodly, wicked man, should hear John the Baptist gladly, to some extent we can only speculate. But for whatever reason, and it wasn't a godly one, nevertheless, he found some kind of gladness in it. So not all joy is Christian joy. But then secondly, the Holy Spirit is the source of Christian joy. The Holy Spirit is the source of Christian joy. We read there in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the cause of this joy and peace in believing and this abounding hope. The Holy Spirit is called the oil of joy in Isaiah 61:3. And the oil of gladness in Psalm 45, verse 7. Then again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we read, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there the Holy Ghost is the source, the cause of this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Or in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. So joy is a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So joy, the cause of true Christian joy, is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And this joy can be so great as to be described as joy unspeakable and full of glory in 1 Peter 1 verse 8. So true Christian joy is the result of the Holy Spirit's work in the soul. All pleasant feeling, which is merely the result of external stimulus, is not Christian joy. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in connection with outward things, particularly the ordinances of God, but that which is merely the result of external stimulus is not Christian joy. This joy is not incompatible with sorrows. We refer to 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, where evidently those who have this joy have sorrows at the same time. Reading from verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's heaviness on account of manifold temptations, and yet in Christ, whom having not seen we love, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. So it is possible then to have this joy and to have sorrows at the same time. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Now, this is something that is perhaps needs to be emphasized, that Christian joy is not incompatible with affliction, with grief, and with sorrow. The world can't understand that because it has only one level. But the Christian can be sorrowful and joyful at the same time. The tendency to try to make everything about the Christian life upbeat is misguided and stems from a lack of this real joy. The prosperity gospel, the affliction-free view of the Christian life, is a sign of the absence of the joy of the Holy Ghost. I say that because the joy of that kind of religion is one that cannot coexist with trouble and affliction and sorrows. And that's not Christian joy. If we need idyllic conditions, if they have to be created or promised or pretended to in order to create this kind of joy, then that joy is a superficial joy dependent on circumstances, and it is not the joy of the Holy Ghost. Because the joy of the Holy Ghost can coexist with trouble, affliction, sorrow, and grief. So when people present the Christian life as potentially trouble-free in order to create the idea that it is full of joy, then they are promoting a joy that is not the joy of God. True Christian joy is more robust. It can coexist with trouble and sorrow and heartache. And it did in the Apostle Paul. He had many sorrows and many griefs and many afflictions and many distresses. And yet he had the joy of the Lord as well. So it is the work of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to give this joy. Thirdly, distinctives of joy in the Holy Ghost. Distinctives of joy in the Holy Ghost. What draws forth this distinctively Christian joy in the child of God? First of all, it is in believing. Romans 15:13 again. Joy and peace in believing. And true Christian joy, one way or another, stems from belief of the truth. Believing the truth of God is that which brings this joy. It does not come through mindless charismatic babbling or falling around on the floor and this sort of nonsense. This has nothing whatsoever to do with Christian joy. The joy of the Holy Ghost is a joy and a peace in believing. It involves the mind and the heart resting upon the truth of God, the testimony of God. And it has as its objects, first of all, God himself. God himself. We read in, or sang in Psalm 43, of God my chiefest joy. The regenerate soul believes God's testimony concerning God. The regenerate soul believes what God says about himself. And he not only believes it, but he loves what he believes. The Christian finds joy in God as he really is. He is happy to think of God as he really is. He doesn't want him to be anything else than what he really is. And he finds joy in the infinite perfections of God. He is happy that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Devils know what God is like and they hate him. Christians know what God is like and they love him. Psalm 63 and verse 1 and 2. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He says, my soul has seen thee in the sanctuary, thy power and thy glory. And now he's thirsting, not for a different idea of God, but for more of the same. He has such joy in the remembrance of his perceptions of God as he really was, really is, that he wants more. He doesn't want a different God. He doesn't want an alternative. He wants more of the same. And doesn't every real Christian, doesn't he delight in God as he is? Not as he would like him to be, as if that were different. He doesn't want him to be anything other than he is. The triune God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. When the apostle thinks of God, the blessed and only potentate, his majesty, his greatness and his glory, he doesn't say, well, I wish he wasn't just so great and so glorious. I wish God, I could have an idea of God that was a little more livable with, easier to handle. No, he says, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Then Christian joy stems from the works of God, beholding the works of God in creation. In creation, God's eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen in the things that he has made. We have that in Romans 1. And the unregenerate, they suppress that. It's there. In the creation, there is revelation of the majesty of God. But they don't want it to be there. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. But Christians delight in it. That's why Psalm 104 is in our Psalter. Psalm 104 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And it goes through the creation days. And this is cause of blessing the Lord. Others will not behold the majesty of the Lord in his creation. They hold it down in unrighteousness, but the renewed heart delights in it. And then in his providence, the child of God delights and finds joy in the works of God's providence. Psalm 28 and verse 5 speaks of the ungodly, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. But compare that with Psalm 111, which tells us of a very different approach of the child of God. Psalm 111 verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. The ungodly, they don't want to acknowledge nor understand the works of the Lord. But the people of God seek them out to see God's greatness and glory in them. In Psalm 101 we read of singing of mercy and of judgment. And the people of God see the hand of God in his mercy, in his judgments, and they bless God. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Jonathan Edwards and how before his conversion he used to be afraid of thunderstorms. And after he'd been converted, if there was a thunderstorm coming on, he used to love to be upstairs at the window and see the glory of God in the work of his hands. He heard the thunder and saw the flashes of the lightning, because he now took pleasure in the works of God. But above all, in the works of God, the people of God find joy in the way of salvation. True saints love the way God saves, not only for their own benefit in that salvation, but they love that salvation and the glory of God displayed in it. Let them that love thy salvation say, the Lord be magnified. They love the way God saves. They don't want God to save any other way. They love this way, this only way, the exclusive way of grace through faith in Christ Jesus. The apostle calls the gospel in 1 Timothy 1:11 the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The blessed God shows his glory in the gospel. God's glory is displayed in the way that he saves sinners, and his people love that way. They are happy that God saves this way, this God-glorifying way, and no other. Not only do they say that multi-faith is untrue, they don't want it to be true, because they want only the way of salvation as it is, in all its greatness and God-glorifying harmony. They only want that to be true because they love God. They love the truth as it is in Jesus, of redemption through his blood. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they love this way of salvation that shows the attributes of God in glorious harmony, his justice and salvation, his mercy, his truth, his holiness, his loving kindness, his sovereignty, all the attributes of God in all their sparkling harmony and glory. And they love to see the work of God's grace in others. They love to see redemption applied to sinners. In Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And verse 23. Or verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So when he saw the grace of God, when he saw the work of the Spirit, the effects of it in the faith and in the lives of these Antioch Christians, he was glad. Of course he was glad. Christians love to see the grace of God displayed. They're not like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He couldn't rejoice in grace. He had no grace. But those who are saved by grace, they love to see that grace. They begin to be like the holy angels who rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The angels love God and they love the work of God in salvation. And those who are the Lord's, albeit imperfectly, they delight in the works of God, in the way of salvation, in the effects of His grace. They joy in the person of the Saviour and all that He did. The people of God love the Lord Jesus Christ, so they find joy in Him. Of course they love Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So every Christian loves Christ, and to love Him means to delight in His loveliness. Whom having not seen, ye love, who though you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, the Redeemer Himself, the accomplishment of redemption by Him in His life, in His sufferings, His death, His exaltation, the application of that to the elect of God by the Spirit, these are the great works that above all rejoice the hearts of the child of God. Then also, the child of God finds joy in the good of Christ's church and cause. They joy in the good of God's people as individuals. Of course we do. When we hear of good, of the good of another Christian, it gives us joy because we love the people of God and we love to hear of their good and of the Lord's goodness to them. But they love to see God honored in this world. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So they joy in the advance of the truth. As surely as they sorrow when the truth of God is in eclipse and when the church is broken down, so surely also they joy when they hear of the advance of the gospel in this world. When they hear of sinners being brought by the power of the Spirit to submit to Christ in the gospel and to own Him as their Lord. If I may refer to Jonathan Edwards again, Edwards, when he used to read church history, when he came to a time like the Reformation in his reading, or some time when the gospel advanced, his heart used to rejoice and with thrill to read of Christ's gracious kingdom advancing in the world. And of course, Christians find joy in the worship of God. They joy in God's ordinances. They joy in them first of all because they're God's. Because they're God's. That makes all the difference. Knowing that the ordinances we engage in are the Lord's. And so we joy in the thought of engaging in them. And then we find joy in the benefit they bring to our souls. Serve the Lord with gladness. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me, the tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints thy courts to see. The people of God, they long for the ordinances of his worship. I have loved the habitation of thy house wherein thine honour dwelleth. Psalm 26, verse 8. It's not just sentiment about a place. Although in the Old Testament God appointed a particular place. For us, the equivalent is the ordinances of the Lord. And they find joy in the knowledge of their own safety and privileges in Christ. They find joy in the knowledge of their own safety and privileges in Christ. Of course we joy, just as we are troubled if our assurance is shaken, so likewise we joy in the assurance of the loving kindness of the Lord. We joy in our present privileges, Romans chapter 5 and verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There is joy and peace in believing. We joy in God, by whom we have received the atonement, the reconciliation. The knowledge that Christ is ours is cause of altogether legitimate joy to the people of God. There is no virtue in the lack of assurance, and there is joy in the possession of it. If we have not an assured hope, then seek it. There are comforts in the Holy Ghost. These comforts are when the Holy Ghost applies the word, not beside it. In Romans 15, which we read earlier, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Comfort of the Scriptures, joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing the Scriptures, and having the comfort of the Scriptures, and being assured of our standing in Christ. And to know that we've been loved with an everlasting love, that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Surely there is an abundant cause of joy in that. Know that from all eternity God elected us when he didn't have to, and chose us to be the heirs of salvation in Christ Jesus. So Christians joy in God as the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the one who can be trusted for all things in the present, knowing that we are reconciled to him, our sins are forgiven, we can trust him for everything else. So in Psalm 63 and verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. So the Christian rejoices in his present position. He rejoices in the eternal love which is the cause of that present position, and he rejoices in the prospect that lies before him. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The future is glorious, and we have the hope of it, the expectation of it, and the taste of it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for them that love him, and he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. All that God is, all that Christ is, all that the Lord has said, all that he has done, all that he has promised, all that honors him and displays his glory, all that magnifies the God of our salvation, all that is good, all that is for the good of those who love him. All this gives joy to the people of God because they love God. God is their supreme love and their supreme joy. So all that pertains to God, God himself, and then all that he has done in his Son Jesus Christ, and all the works of his promises, and all that he has said, and all his holiness reflected in his people, all of these things are cause of joy to the people of God. Well now, briefly by way of application. First of all, not all true Christians have these joys in equal measure or in equal proportion. Do not be afraid if you cannot find a good measure of all of these things, of all of these causes or sources or occasions of Christian joy. They do vary. The fruit of the Spirit is yet imperfect in us, and we are not equally conscious of all of these particular aspects of Christian joy at all times, nor do all Christians have the same measure of Christian joy, and many other things affect our joy. But if we can joy in God at all, it's because we have a new nature that has brought us to faith in Christ Jesus. Then secondly, the need to use man-made stimulants to produce joy, such as inventions in worship, music bands and all the rest of it, is a sign of the low level of this joy. The dependence upon human inventions is not an expression of Christian joy. It is an admission of its absence, or of a low level of it. If people need bands to make them joyful, it's because they haven't much of the real thing. Joy and peace in believing. If we have joy and peace in believing, we'll be satisfied with what God has appointed. And we won't need man-made stimulants to make us feel better. Thirdly, since joy is a fruit of the Spirit, there is nothing to be gloried in its absence, even though heaviness may accompany it at the same time. Let us seek more of this joy. There is nothing unbiblical and unreformed about a joyful Christian. Fourthly, the effect of true Christian joy. The effect of Christian joy is to spur us to holiness. It springs from the assurance of God's love to us and from our love to him. And therefore, the joy of knowing that we are beloved of God and of loving God ourselves must include a love of holiness and spur us to glad obedience. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord and the assurance of his love and of the privileges of the child of God are a great spur to obedience. Psalm 4 and verse 6. And this shows us that the joy of the Lord is not a fragile thing dependent on externals, but it is of the Spirit of God and endures. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety.